upon the basis of all my remembrance of you. The verse is really showing us that there is nothing in Paul's experience or memory of Philippi and the assembly there that causes him any distress. It's a thankfulness that comes from knowing and from seeing the grace of God in action. He came to a place that was dominated by idolatry, by Greek sophistry and philosophy, and yet also by Roman influence, for Philippi was a Roman colony. And all this mixture of things was wonderfully displaced by the grace of God. People got saved. Lydia was saved. The damsel with the spirit of divination, she was saved. The Philippian jailer, his wife, his family, they were saved. I suppose they were still there in the assembly when the epistle was read. The apostle looks back over his 3 or 4 visits to Philippi, thinks of the things he's taught them, thinks of the warmth of the welcome, thinks of their oft-time remembrance of him in a practical way. He says, I thank my God on the basis of my whole remembrance of you, and always in every prayer of mine for you, all, notice the all again, making request with joy. I suppose we could just point out at this stage, joy in verse 4. Joy, rejoicing, those kind of words predominate in this epistle. Here's a man, he's in chains. Here's a man, he's waiting to have his case heard by Caesar. He's going to be soon before Nero himself. It's not going to be very long until Paul's life is at an end. This is one of the so-called prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. Later, of course, Paul is going to write the so-called pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus. But the dear brother's work is almost at an end. He's in chains, constantly shackled to a Roman guard. And yet the epistle is just overflowing with joy, overflowing with rejoicing. And so, as he remembers the dear saints at Philippi, he prays for them, he has them upon his heart, he makes requests with joy. And he speaks particularly for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship. A misused word today, isn't it? Fellowship. Some now use it as a name for a gathering or an activity. Where do you fellowship? Or I belong to a little fellowship in this place or that place. Brethren and sisters, please don't misuse biblical words that have a specific meaning. It leads to wrong ideas of things. What Paul is impressing upon his Philippian friends, these dear saints in this assembly, is that Paul, not in a patronizing way, not in a trite way, in a very, very real way, acknowledges that through their prayers and through their practical support, these saints have been on the front line with him in the furtherance of the gospel. We have been working together, says Paul, and I thank God with joy in my heart when I think of how you, dear saints, have been with me. But Paul, you've been alone, you've been in the sea, you've been in shipwrecks, you've been in robberies, you've been in long travels. Ah, says Paul, these dear saints have been with me every step of the way. And I've been conscious of it, he says. This wonderful ministry, dear saints of God, has not changed, you know. We can speak with a little experience of it now. The value of knowing, when you're perhaps a long way from home and amongst folk who culturally and language-wise and every other way are much different from yourselves. But to be able to stand and serve God knowing with a palpable feeling of reality the prayers and the support of saints back home. It's real. It's real. can I say very lovingly and respectfully to the older saints. I sometimes hear quite often, really, I suppose, from older believers, regrets that they can't do what they once did. Ah, we used to go out tracting, we used to be in the open air, we used to be preaching, we used to be this, we used to be that, and now we can't do it, brother. We haven't got the strength that we had, we haven't got the mobility that we have. But is it not true, my dear brother, dear sister, that perhaps the Lord has left the best ministry to the last for you? You think of all your spiritual lifetime of experience of the Lord. The way He's provided. The way He's guided. The way He's supported. In your older years, you've maybe been many, many years on the road with the Lord. And you've proved Him in ways that so many of us never have. And now in the goodness of the Lord, you can take all your experience of life, and more importantly, all your experience of Christ, and you can condense that into prayer that is the power behind those who are on the front line today. I don't care whether it's in this country or any other country, the men who stand publicly in the front line of preaching and teaching the gospel and the word of God cannot do it without the prayers of the Lord's people. I've said it in many places before, and I know it's true to say it tonight, that even as I'm speaking now, there are others, but I'm thinking of one dear sister in her 80s in my home assembly, in constant pain with arthritis. She can't come to the meetings now. She just can't sit for more than 5 or 10 minutes. She wants to know, where will I be? What nights am I speaking? What are the times of the meetings? And she takes hold of my hand and she says, my brother, you preach and I'll pray. And it touches my heart to think about it. And if through the ministry of a public man, the saints of God are ever blessed and helped at all, who do we thank for it? Do we say, I had a great blessing under that brother's ministry? God forbid. We thank the Lord for His ministry to us through His servants, but never forget the praying souls behind it. I have the privilege of being saved as a boy, but even though I was just a boy when I was saved, I know this, there were many who prayed for me. I think of everything that came after I was saved. Forgive me for speaking personally, but you can apply it to yourself as well. All through our Christian lives, dear saints of God, how many have prayed for us? What a ministry it is, isn't it? This dear man is now chained to a Roman guard, and he's there and he's looking back at all his experience of the Philippian saints, and he says, I know that you have fellowship with me. Boy, he's touched by it. And he recognized that they were just simply workers together. Yes, Paul was at the sharp end. Paul was on the front line. He was the man getting the beatings. He was the one getting the heckling. He was the one being fastened in the stocks. And he happily endured it all for the name of Christ. Thought it was an honor that he should be able to endure this. But he's constantly aware that not everyone was called to what he was called to. And there are those who supported him in their prayers and in their financial support, and in many other practical ways. And he speaks of the fellowship that they had in the gospel from the first day until now. You, dear sisters, are not called upon to preach the gospel publicly. But your prayers can make all the difference, you know. Fellowship in the gospel. Those of us who stand and preach the gospel from time to time, any of these dear brethren in this audience will tell you, you know full well, as you're speaking, whether the saints are praying for you or not. Not so much praying for you, but praying for the gospel as it's being preached. And there's a tremendous encouragement, there's a tremendous thrill to know that as you preach the gospel, it's borne on the prayers of the Lord's people. I hope we do that. I hope that every one of us has got a prayer life. Not just thank you, Lord, for this, thank you, Lord, for that, and please give me the other thing. Are you praying for people? You know, if out of this meeting tonight we went away with a desire to have a disciplined prayer life, to take upon us those who upon our hearts those who are not saved, and those who are saved, and those who are serving the Lord in a public way, and all these kind of things, all the needs. Just look around you and see what you can pray for. What a difference it would make. And Paul is confident, verse 6, that of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I take it that in this context he's speaking specifically of the good work of the fellowship in the gospel. Paul is saying, I rejoice in the fellowship you have shown me, and in the fellowship you have just shown me, and I'm absolutely confident of this, that that burden that the Lord has given you as an assembly for prayer and practical support of those who are in a pioneering work in the gospel, I'm absolutely sure that the Lord will continue to promote that within you until the Lord returns. What a confidence. Now he says, even as it's quite proper for me to think this of you, all. See the word again? All. Even as it is quite proper for me to think this, that is, the things of verse 6, this confidence that the good work begun will be continued until the day of Jesus Christ, it is quite proper for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And you'll see your margin says that you have me in your heart. It just so happens that the particular language in that verse, in the original text, could really support both thoughts. Most expositors suggest that the better reading is that you have me in your heart. He's thinking of this motive for which they have shown this fellowship and this love is that this, he's got a place in their affections, a place in their heart, and hence his thanksgiving and his remembrance of them. You've remembered me in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and you are all partakers of my grace. That is, you are co-partakers of the grace that I have received. It's not a grace that comes from Paul, partakers of my grace. He's saying the grace that I have received is a grace that you too are partakers in. What is the grace, Paul, that you have received? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You say that was a unique apostolic ministry? So it was. But these dear saints are co-partakers in this wonderful grace. They have made themselves one with this work that the apostle is doing. And he really values it and appreciates it and commends them for it. God is my record. How solemn this is. He's calling God as his own witness now. God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the tender-heartedness of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful bond that exists between believers, isn't it? It is a wonderful bond. Those of us who've had the privilege of travelling various places in the world, and you know, you come across believers from place to place. Doesn't matter what the nationality, doesn't matter where the country is. The moment you realise that you are both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's that immediate bond, isn't there? We have the mind of Christ. You know, it's a fact that different nationalities, different cultures, people think in different ways. They have different values about things. But the one thing that transcends all that is the mind of Christ. What a lovely token of the evidence of salvation. That folk that you don't know particularly well, maybe you've only just met them for the first time, and there's an affinity and there's a bond and there's a love and a tender-heartedness the one for the other. It's how it should be. And the apostle speaks of this tender-heartedness. You think of him. He was the one who was the ravening wolf. This is the man who systematically went about destroying the churches and hailing the saints into prison and worse. And now he's speaking about the tender-heartedness of Jesus Christ towards his people. Gentiles at that. What a wonderful thing is the grace of God. What a change it makes to a person. And it's one of the great evidences of spiritual life, that there's been a work of grace done in a man or a woman's heart, is when you see that they love the brethren. It's one of the great evidences. Verse 9, now this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, a bit of mild correction coming up. That their love abounds, there is no doubt. That their love has been constant and real and true, there is no doubt. One has likened it to the overflowing waters of a full river. And the overflowing waters of a full river, in some cases, can be beneficial. Think of Jordan overflowing its banks, or the Nile overflowing into its delta. But if it's not controlled, it can be destructive as well. So here, I think, is perhaps one of the first very sensitive and very diplomatic ways in which the apostle is starting to address difficulties in the assembly at Philippi, which Epaphroditus has evidently told him something about. Love is abounding, but Paul says, no, I want that love to abound more and more, but within the guidelines, within the guiding limitations of knowledge and in all judgment. That knowledge is the thought of knowledge that has been gleaned by experience. Maturity. And it's the thought to, in all judgment, that there is a... there's got to be a certain sensitivity about things. And he's saying now, I want this love to abound more and more, but I want it to be within the guidelines, the constraints of experiential knowledge, wisdom, and according to a kind of a moral sensitivity that approves things that are excellent. Verse 10. And the word the verse literally means that you may be able to discern the right thing amongst things that are different. Now, let me tell you what I think that means in practical terms. The gift that Epaphroditus has brought to Paul is definitely an expression of the saints' love and concern. It may be, I'm only suggesting it, you will think about it and consider it. It may be that there were those in the church at Philippi who said, now, we think it's wasting our money to send it to Paul. Paul's inactive now. Paul's in chains. Paul's no longer at the sharp end of pioneering gospel work. We would rather that the money was sent somewhere else, or to someone else, or to support something else. Now, this is very practical. This is very real today. Because you see, it seems that Paul is now saying to the saints, now look, to be motivated by an overflowing, abounding love is wonderful. But listen, it's got to be within constraints. There's got to be something that guides it. There's got to be a wisdom about this. And how true that is when it comes to a local assembly's giving. Their practical support of things. Now, I will state quite positively, and clearly I hope, what would be on my own heart and mind about these things. And that is that a local assembly should use as its guidelines in practical giving, is what we give going to be for the furtherance of those things which are taught and supported and have authority in the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament scriptures. You see, today there are such great demands upon finances, generally, in all sorts of ways. We can see all kinds of need. And very often, particularly when I'm in India, brethren will come and they'll say, well, brother, we've got a certain thing going. We would like some support for it. Very often it's a brother's attached to some sort of Bible college, something like that. I say, no, I'm sorry, brother, we're not going to support that. I won't recommend to anyone else that they support it. Now, we might not say it just as bluntly and brutally as that sometimes. But, you know, these are the kind of decisions that we have to have thought through, that we ought to have scripturally based opinions about. Because anything that we give in any direction in the Lord's work, it's not our money, it's the Lord's money. We are only stewards of it. And we are responsible before the Lord for seeing that every bit of practical help given is for the furtherance of the Lord and the things that are precious to the Lord. Now, no one is casting judgment upon the motives or the burden of the dear saints who are involved in these other aspects of work. All I'm suggesting this evening, and Paul seems to be suggesting it to the saints here in Philippi, it may just be that there was an element amongst them that out of love, out of a full heart, but misplaced zeal. Perhaps they had it in mind that they would like to support something which was really not to the furtherance of assembly witness in that area or whichever area they were seeking to support. I am absolutely persuaded in my own heart that every part of every service for the Lord should be firmly based in a local assembly of his people. Everything. Doesn't matter where the man is serving or what he's doing or what the work is, the backstop should always be a local assembly of God's people, answerable to the Lord and under the guidance of godly overseers and a local assembly. Now it seems to me that in principle that's very much what the apostle is teaching them here. May your love abound, but it has to be love that's according to knowledge and with this kind of sensitivity to what is right, that you might be able to discern between those things that differ, so that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. He's speaking again. Now, we've had the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Christ. This is really a synonymous expression that speaks of that day which will begin with the rapture of the saints and has in view particularly events in heaven. I take it in referring to the day of Christ and the day of Jesus Christ, the apostle is simply gathering into one expression the whole thought of the coming of the Lord to the air, the taking home to heaven of his people, and above all else, their standing at the judgment seat of Christ. These things have all to be answered for, dear saints, he's telling them. Now, if you would abound in love within the guidelines of this knowledge and judgment, then ye may be sincere. The word literally means judged by sunlight, judged in the sunlight, in the great blaze of bright light that reveals every discrepancy. Says Paul, now that's how you're going to be judged. And I want you to be able to stand until the Lord comes in this kind of purity and sincerity. And not having been led into sin, that's the thought of being without offence. These are very practical matters. Paul had them upon his heart as far as the Philippian assembly was concerned. And he's seeking to guide them now. Yes, let your love abound. But let that love always be within the constraints and the guidelines of what is right, of what is scripturally correct, of what can be supported, and of that which will give no offence when you stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. From verse 12, and of course we can't go through this next section exhaustively, verse by verse. But from verse 12 through to 26, it's not so much now a commendation of the Philippians, but Paul is now giving them an assurance. And the very fact that he's assuring them in the bulk of this chapter that the circumstances he is in are actually under the sovereign hand of God for the furtherance of the gospel. It would seem to me that he's showing to the assembly that whatever grounds possibly they were using for denying him this ongoing fellowship and support in prayer and in practical ways, he's saying, brethren, you've got it wrong. The fact that I'm in chains and the fact that I'm an old man now and the fact that I'm in Rome in no way means that the ministry is ended. So he says, now I would that you understood, brethren, that the things which dominate me, the circumstances which are greater than I am, humanly speaking, have actually fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He seems to be saying, now look, there was a satanic hand There was the hand of the adversary that thought that he was in some way thwarting the purpose of God. Well, listen, he says, he's overplayed his hand. The sovereignty of God is far greater. And the very circumstances which now dominate me in a human way have actually fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that now my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. See, if you follow through that lengthy section of the book of the Acts from the time when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, having gone up there to give a gift to the dear saints who were there, and having been arrested and then going through all the procedure that has finished up with him now being here in Rome. All the time the question has been, what's Paul's offence? What's Paul's offence? What's Paul's offence? No one could actually come to a conclusion. And now he says, everyone in the palace knows. My bonds are in Christ. That's why I'm here. I'm here for naming the name of Christ. I'm here for preaching the gospel. And he says, everyone in the palace knows it. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonder how many of those guards we're going to see in heaven. Think how often the guards were changed. Four watches in the Roman working day. Guard after guard would come. A couple of years. And the guard comes and he says, well, I'm on duty with you again today, Paul. Paul says, aye, have you thought about what I spoke to you about yesterday? I wonder how many of those dear men we're going to see in heaven. Wonder how many of Caesar's household. Think of how the gospel was spreading through. This little man in irons, bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's seeing souls saved. The gospel is going out. He says, they're in no doubt. Brethren, take heart from this. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. There's this Praetorian guard of 9,000 men. Caesar's biggest, boldest, bravest men. Paul says, I've been preaching the gospel to them. And you, dear saints in Philippi, down in that Roman colony, you can visualize what it's like. You pray on. Don't drop your support of me now. You pray on. And he says, I'll tell you something else. Verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord. Now, literally, that means the most of the brethren in the Lord. Not just many of them, the most of them. The majority of them. The most of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Mr. Wurst will point out to you, are much more bold to speak the word, literally means they're much more bold to break their silence. Ah, they've been silent up till now, but now they've seen the sovereignty of God in this, and they're so touched and encouraged by the way in which I, in my imprisonment, am seeing the gospel going out and being blessed, those who formerly were too afraid to open their mouth and confess Christ to their neighbours and friends, they're all doing it, he said. They're all doing it. The gospel is spreading like wildfire here. Many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds and much more bold to break their silence without fear. Now he says, I accept. Some indeed preach Christ because of envy and strife. Now, he's thinking here, I judge, particularly of the Judaizers. Notice he doesn't say they're preaching the gospel, they're preaching Christ. So I take it that these are preaching Christ as the Messiah of Israel and seeking to support the fact that Jesus cannot be the Christ and all this kind of thing. Paul had had problems with these Judaizing men all the way down the line. Well, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, but some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? What's the conclusion of all this? Notwithstanding? Every way, whether it's in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice and will rejoice. Do we rejoice, brethren, that Christ is being preached? I was in Kilburn this morning. There was a man preaching on the corner. Unfortunately, because of the traffic, I couldn't stop and speak to him. I wonder where he was from. A dear man. I'd love to have spoken to him and just to see what his... I know he's preaching in Christ because he had a lovely big text there from Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. One of the greatest enemies of fruitfulness is spiritual pride, you know. The disciples came to the Lord, powerless themselves, and yet they said, we found some casting out demons. And because they weren't of us, we forbade them. The very ones who were seeing the blessing. Now, brethren, I'm not saying for one moment, you'll appreciate this, I'm not condoning for one moment the fragmentation of Christian witness, the institution of sects and denominations and things which are contrary to Scripture. I'm not denying that for one moment. But let's believe that God is sovereign and that there are many who are preaching Christ. And they're preaching Christ out of love and they're preaching Christ out of goodwill. And the apostle was a big enough man to say, well, if Christ is being preached, I thank God. I thank God. What we should be desirous of course, is to see that the efforts and the zeal of all who are preaching Christ is at least matched, if not bettered, by our own. Well, he said, if Christ is being preached, I rejoice, for I know this. This shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, verse 19, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what an important threesome that is. Just a few thoughts on that, and then we'll finish. I know this, that is, that this whole situation will turn to my salvation. Now, he's not speaking about the salvation of his soul. Salvation, particularly here in the Philippian epistle, is used in various different ways, and you've got to see the context to see how the word is being used. Paul is speaking about his own well-being, his own spiritual encouragement, his own strength to continue. Now he says, this whole thing will turn to my salvation. This knowledge that the things I'm suffering, it wasn't staying in the Hilton, you know. It wasn't as bad as being in, say, an underground dungeon. But Paul was not staying in the Hilton. He was not in the most comfortable of circumstances. But now he says, whatever I'm suffering, however eager I would be to be out on the street corner preaching, but I can't because I'm chained to this man. Whatever my circumstances, this will keep me going. This will be my salvation. Knowing that the gospel through the sovereignty of God is still going out. But listen, he said, it's going to be through your prayer. Through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What a mixture of things. A man's contentment in his own circumstances, the supporting prayers of the Lord's people, calling down that supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What an unstoppable force. Brethren, sisters, that's what we ought to be praying for. We ought to be supporting one another, whatever our labours are, whether public or private. We should be supporting the work of the Lord and the servants of the Lord and seeking that these men and women be strengthened with the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because that will support them and sustain them in situations which are beyond human reasoning and understanding as to how people could keep going. See the emphasis Paul is putting upon the continued prayer and support, the fellowship in the gospel of this assembly of his people. Now all these things will be according to my earnest expectation. My fixed gaze is upon this, says Paul. And I am determined that I shall not be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always. Now Christ is going to be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death, doesn't matter to me. For me to live is Christ. I take it he's going back to the same truth he taught in Colossians chapter 3. Life in Christ. In other words, he says, my life comes from Christ. And having died would be gain. But now he says, if I live in the flesh, if it pleases God in his sovereignty to leave me here living, well now this is the means by which the fruit of my labour comes about. Quite simply he's saying, look, if I'm dead, I can't be with you. I can't minister to you. I can only minister to you if I'm alive. If it pleases the Lord to keep me alive, well, I'll minister to you. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. In other words, what my personal preference is of no concern. To me, it's, well, our term would be six of one and half a dozen of the other. Paul says, I know that if I'm alive, I can minister to you. And if I'm dead, well, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. It's the two. I'm bound between the two. They're pulling in opposite directions, equal force. A desire to depart, to strike my tent and to go to be with Christ, which is far better, or to abide in the flesh, more needful for you. It's lovely, isn't it, that the apostle has been pointing out, and with this I will close, I promise. The apostle is pointing out the good, the better, the best. Somewhere or other, way back, I learned the little bit of doggerel, probably at school. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till the good is better and the better best. Now Paul says to the Philippians, look, if I remain in the body and can continue to serve you, that's good. If, on the other hand, I depart to be with Christ, that's very far better. He says, if the Lord comes and takes us all home, that's the best. You just keep going till the day of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to these dear saints. He's saying, brethren, don't let me down now, please. We've had all this lovely fellowship in the past. My heart goes out to you. I've got such a bond with you, this assembly that I saw planted there in Philippi. Brethren, you've been very good to me. Whether in my bonds, whatever situation, you've shown fellowship, you've prayed, you've supported me. Brethren, don't let it stop now. Don't let it stop now. You keep on. You keep on till the day of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the Lord to come. He says, I'm not waiting to stand before Nero and get my head cut off. Neither am I waiting just to die of old age. He says, I'm waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord to come. And if in the meantime it pleases the Lord to leave me in the body, well, that's good. If he takes me home, that's better. He says, but we're waiting for the Lord to come. And that's the very best. Oh, may the Lord encourage our own hearts tonight to go away and actually seek from the Lord. Lord, who would you have me pray for? It's a ministry, you see. It's a real ministry. Ask the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Ask the Lord to burden your soul about someone, something, some part of the work that's going on. And dear saints of God, put your prayer energy into it. Put your prayer energy into it. Be part of something. And pray for it. Work for it. Support it. Till the Lord comes. God willing, tomorrow evening we'll just look at those closing verses of chapter 1. Before going into chapter 2, we trust the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, we bow to thank thee for this season we've been able to spend together around thy word. And we thank thee for the encouragement and the edification we find within these lovely words we've considered of the apostle to the Philippian saints. We pray, O God, that as we continue in thy will to go through this epistle and to learn from it, we pray that our own hearts will be encouraged and challenged. Paul's desire was that in sending this letter to his brethren that there would be a change in them. And we have the privilege, through the ministry of the Spirit of God who inspired these scriptures, we have the privilege of reading the ministry of the apostle to these dear saints. We're sure, O God, it would be thy desire that there would be a change in us as well. Keep us from simply desiring a theoretical knowledge. And give us a desire, O God, to learn from thy word that which will mould us and shape us and affect us and touch our hearts. We pray, O God, that each of thy dear people tonight will have a blessing from thyself. We thank thee for thy care of us. Thank thee for thy kindness. Thank thee, too, for the kindness of the saints in providing for our refreshment at the close of this meeting. And we pray that as we enjoy fellowship one with the other, it will be sweet and it will be according to the dignity of thy people, and that we won't, through frivolous thought or conversation, lose that which the Spirit of God might be ministering to our souls. We pray then, O God, that we might enjoy this time together, and in thy goodness, take us home safely, we pray thee. Thank thee for saints who've come from quite a distance to be with us, and journeys have to be made on busy roads. Kindly take thy dear people home safely, we pray. We commend ourselves into thy care, and thank thee for thy mercies to us in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.